Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our Director of Spiritual Formation, Marjorie Mott.
All right, Luke 1, verses 26 through 56. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be?"
Mary asked the angel.
"Since I am a virgin."
The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail."
"I am the Lord's servant,"
Mary answered.
"May your word to me be fulfilled."
Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed,
"Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her."
And Mary said,
"My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, what a joy it is to take time and remember, to remember the story that Mary was invited to, this crazy story of you bringing heaven and flesh together and creating your son, the gift of yourself. Yourself with flesh and humanity, for us to fully connect with and to understand us. What a beautiful gift. Lord, may our hearts be filled with joy as we think about the story, as we think about Mary and her response and who she was and her role in this story. Lord, may this joy come home to us, filling our hearts and minds, surrounding us in these last few days of the Advent season as we await your coming. In your name we pray, amen. So tonight we're going to look at the way Mary responds to the calling of being the mother of Christ. I don't know about you, but I am amazed by Mary's response, right? She doesn't seem afraid She asks a question, but I think that question is out of clarity, not out of hesitation. I love this piece of art because I feel like it really shows Mary's humility, who she really was in this moment, just a young girl in a small town, probably not very high on the economic level. And here she is just listening and receiving. And so she responds and says, "I am the servant. I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She was ready to respond with joy, with trust, with participation. She was ready to proclaim the goodness of God. You know, last week, Scotty shared about a little bit more about the story of Zechariah and how Zechariah's doubt limited his ability to have joy in the calling and the experience that God invited him to. And so now I think we get to see the opposite. We get to see how Mary, when you say yes, you get to be filled with joy in being part of God's work and participating in the story that God is fulfilling. So we'll unpack how Mary's response of a resounding yes brings her great joy, and how I think this response comes from being rooted in God's goodness. So friends, if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this. Seek God's goodness, and joy will follow. Seek God's goodness, and joy will follow. May we be a people looking for and expecting God's goodness. There's a quote by Polchik that says, "The purpose of joy is to remind us of what is important." Okay, so that is when you see somebody experiencing joy, you can ask yourself, whoa, what's important to them? What is that joy about? And that will show some significant value to them. You'll be able to see what they value when you see their joy. And so our experience of joy points to what's important, and Mary's proclamation, right? She goes into song proclaiming God's goodness, power, and strength, and that, I believe, is the starting place of her joy. And, it's interesting because the text doesn't explicitly tell us that Mary is joyful. We don't actually know how she's feeling, but I can't imagine proclaiming God's goodness and not feeling joyful. I mean, who bursts into song without being joyful, right? She's bursting into song. So I believe she's filled with joy, and this joy is rooted in her understanding of God's goodness. So as we look at this text, the question that just keeps coming back to me for us is to say, what does it take for us to be people who are ready to say yes to God's outlandish, crazy callings? What is it going to take for us to say yes to God's callings? To say that I am a servant of the Lord, may your word to me be fulfilled. And so a couple things I think jump out of us as we look at the text. And first is we can see that Mary, she had a deep understanding of Scripture. And I think her joy is obvious in that. And so, friends, when we ask this question, what does it take for us to be people ready to say yes? I think, number one, we need to steep ourselves in Scripture. We need to know Scripture. Mary's song is filled with references from the Old Testament. Some commentaries say it's it's like a whole mix of parts of other people's songs, of Hannah's song when she takes Samuel to the temple, or parts of prophets proclaiming elsewhere in the Old Testament. And so we see all these parts she's mirroring. She's offering back these words that are yes from within her, but also were told so long ago. And so I think that for us to be people ready to say yes to Jesus, it means that we need to know the God of the Bible. And I know I'm kind of jumping to, like, what does it mean to say yes? And I know some of us may still be kind of wondering, like, well, how do I even know God's calling? Well, that's like a whole sermon series and like multiple books, so I'm not really going to touch on that. But the one thing I'll say is that I think this same point of being steeped in God's word also speaks to us knowing how to know God's will, how to know God's calling. Because you need to know the God of the Bible to know who this God is today, the things that he's going to call you to, because he's not going to call you to anything that is, he's going to be the same person, right? So we have to know who he is, his character, from Scripture. And so Mary, she was familiar with the prophets and with the Psalms, and her song just erupted from that place. So for us to be people ready to say yes, we need to steep ourselves in Scripture. Ready to say yes, even when it sounds crazy. To lean on our understanding of who Jesus is in Scripture. She knew what it meant to receive the gift of the Messiah, something that had never happened before, something that we don't get to see looking at Scripture, but she was there just waiting to play a part, right? She hadn't seen it yet, but she knew from Scripture what it would mean, and so she went and proclaimed it. So the second point, I think, for what it takes for us to be people ready to say yes to God's calling is to look for and expect the goodness of God. So Mary uses past tense language to speak of the future. And so I think this is similar to some of the prophets. The prophets, often, as they're proclaiming blessing to the Israelites, they're proclaiming something that's to come true for them right then and there, but also something that's to be foretold, something that's coming, right? And so Mary's doing that in a sense. She is proclaiming these great things of what she knows about God, but also much of it is yet to come. So some examples. She uses the phrases, that God has performed mighty deeds, filled the hungry with good things, and helped his servant Israel. So she's using past tense. So she's already expecting and assuming that this Jesus, this Messiah who she's going to birth, is going to do amazing things for his people, for her. I love this phrase, that he filled the hungry with good things. You know, I think it could have said that he satisfied them, that he filled them. But instead, he filled them with good things. Instead of passing on just a little bit to fill, to quench that hunger, he prepares a lavish feast. Friends, he has delicious blessings for us, these good things to give us. He doesn't want to just satisfy and, you know, put that question, that thing you're longing for, you know, just to silence it. He wants for it to be soothed and completely fulfilled with a lavish feast. I don't know, I mean, we've just read it once, but, you know, as I was reading this text multiple times, I couldn't quite shake how, I'll read to you, in verses 51 through 52, there's some language that to me doesn't feel that merciful. Feels unmerciful, and it's a little confusing. Because here Mary's, you know, Mary's assuming all this goodness about God, but she also says that he scattered those who are proud, that he's brought down rulers, that he sent the rich away empty. And I don't know about you, but it's a little confusing, right? I can't quite shake that. And so instead of just passing over it, I know for me what helps and what kind of, it confuses me until I remember God is working within their system, that they're the ones that created these systems of power, that the Israelites wanted a king, and God was like, are you sure? They're really not that great. And they say, give us a king. And so he gives them a king, and then most of their kings are pretty wicked and pretty terrible to them. And so God is saying, I'm going to come into your system and I'm going to transform it. I'm going to abolish the abuse of power. I'm going to come and bring peace. And so I think Mary's song illustrates the way that Jesus is coming, right, to transform our systems of power. And so what initially feels unmerciful, I think, is us really giving us a chance to see God's goodness. That even here, and saying that the people will be scattered and brought low, that God is saying, I am good, and I am with you. Friends, what would it look like for us to assume there is goodness in our hardships and what initially feels unmerciful? I know for me that in those times where things are feeling unmerciful and feeling hard, for me to assume God's goodness is to go to my worst fear. Many of you know that when Evelyn was born, she had a pretty traumatic birth, and we couldn't hold her for 4 days. And during those 4 days, we didn't quite know what her brain activity looked like, right? And she was born on a Saturday, and on Sunday, a doctor came in and told us that we have some concern, that the MRI doesn't look that great. And so Matt and I, we asked people to leave the room, and we cried together and prayed together, and that we had to go to that dark place. What if our little girl will never walk? What if our little girl will never talk? And in that place, to praise and worship and to proclaim God will still be good. And even in those days, I had a loved one say, oh, Marjorie, don't worry about those things until you know you should be worried. And I said, no, I need to go there because that is where I meet God. And that's where God tells me, you are not alone. I will still be good. And when we received the news on Wednesday that everything looked great, and you know this beautiful little girl that runs around and how she is fine. On Wednesday, when we drove away, I was brought to tears again, just thinking, God, in the gift of her healing, in the gift of no brain damage, you were good. You would have been good even if there had been. And so for us friends, for me and maybe for you, to look and expect God's goodness in the hardships might mean to imagine your worst fear. And the thing that you're experiencing, to imagine losing that job, not being able to conceive, losing that house, not graduating, losing that friend, whatever it might be, and what initially feels unmerciful, to take the time to name and to remember God's goodness. And I think the beautiful thing about being people who say yes, being people ready to say yes, is that when we say yes to God's calling, he never leaves us alone. Do you realize that immediately after Mary chooses to participate and says yes, God lets Mary know she's not alone, and he gives her Elizabeth. And do you realize she doesn't even need to tell Elizabeth what's going on? Elizabeth just knows, and she says, I'm here. This is amazing, right? God gave Mary somebody who didn't need to hear the explaining, but just saw and believed. I think God wants to give that to each of us. When we say yes to his calling, so he wants to give us somebody who sees you at your point of need, and is just there with you with their whole presence. I have a cousin who's been this for me. As some of you know, I didn't come from a family background that affirms women in leadership roles within the church. When I look back, I think I've often said that if I had different theology as a teenager, I probably would have declared, I want to be a pastor, instead of declaring, I want to be a counselor and going on to study to be a counselor. And this has been a journey for me, right? Wrestling with scripture, studying scripture, and then wrestling with all the emotions of like, What does this mean, especially with my family? You know, that has been one of the most painful parts of what will my family think. Out of, I think, 19 cousins, I'm one of the grandchildren that's probably most, like, honored or, like, on a pedestal. I have grandma's name, you know, I'm a missionary, all these things. And so the idea of sharing something that would really bring shame to my family and my grandfather makes me so nervous and afraid. And it has for years. And so as I've come to this place longing and naming that I would like to pursue ordination someday, this has been what my family thinks of me has always been a scary part, right? And so it was such a blessing. It was almost 2 years ago, I was having lunch with my cousin Annalisa, who's 6 years younger than me. And she graduated from a conservative Bible college, and we hadn't spent much time together in our adult years. And she was asking me some pretty pointed questions about my life and ministry. And so I was so scared, but bravely, like, shared with her kind of where we're at in some of our belief systems and just me, you know, stepping into leadership roles here at Redemption. And she put her hand on mine and said, "I'm so excited for you. That's awesome." And we spent the next couple hours just talking about what our journeys have been like, sharing resources of what it's like to come from a family who was saying no to us, and coming into communities and into a journey that was saying yes. And that night, I was taking the train back from New York City, I feel like God said, "Marjorie, in your family, where you feel so alone, here I am giving you a safe person. Here I am giving you a safe place, giving you a representation of myself to say, even here in this scary place, I am with you. I believe all of us get an Elizabeth, get somebody who doesn't need to know the whole story or all the explaining, but just somebody to come and say, 'Yes, I hear you. This is amazing.'" So friends, we're talking about seeking God's goodness and seeing that joy will follow. And I recognize, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get this pressure like, it's Christmas, I'm not experiencing enough joy, right? Like, and there's almost like shame and pressure, like, I need to be singing and listening to music, right? But friends, sometimes there's good reasons why we're not experiencing joy. Maybe there's loss of a loved one, or just the pressures of taking care of little ones in daily life, and it hardly feels like there's room to celebrate. There could be multiple reasons that this isn't a season that doesn't feel that joyful. So I hope in this that you're encouraged and remembered to seek God's goodness, to not just try and put on the joy, but to trust that it will follow, to celebrate God's goodness. It is here for us to embrace. It is there in Scripture for us to absorb. It's here in our lives, in the lives of our friends and community all around. The goodness of God is ready for us to name and recount and to proclaim and celebrate. Here in Mary's story, we see so much of God's goodness in him coming in a request to participate, right? A request she could have said no. The proclamation of his salvation to come and his presence through Elizabeth. It is out of this goodness that Mary experiences joy. So when I think about applications for this week, I want to encourage you to, one, consider a hardship you're facing and name the goodness that exists in the midst of the hard. Consider a hardship you're facing and name the goodness that exists in the midst of the hard. And secondly, think of who your Elizabeth is. Because friend, you are not alone. Seek God's goodness and joy will follow.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.